Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
When you get to my age, you start thinking a little bit differently. You start thinking about succession. Success actually equals successors. And I've often ranted, you may have noticed, about Alex Ferguson, about what a legend Alex Ferguson is, and what a beautiful 25 years he gave as Man United manager. Struck me, actually, maybe Fergie wasn't such a success. Because only over the weekend I thought about this, as I was thinking about succession and successors, because he didn't have a plan, did he, to hand the baton on. His plan looked a little bit like this. Have you got those pictures? Here's Fergie. And what a joy. What a joy for 25 years. But suddenly, once he left, this is what happened. What? And then this is what happened. And then this is what happened. And now, probably worst of all, we love him with our whole hearts, but we're 2 points off the relegation zone because this is what happened. Basically, there wasn't a plan, was there? There wasn't a real successful. As soon as Fergie went, it literally overnight went down the pan. I thought about another football manager. A football manager who had a plan. Had a plan around succession. Perhaps a far greater genius than Ferguson. A man called Bill Shankly. Bill Shankly had the famous Bill Shankly boot room, which was all his team, who he drew together week by week, and they would forensically investigate the game. They would share the stories. They would cheer each other on. In the Bill Shankly boot room, have you got that picture of Bill? In the Bill Shankly boot room was this guy. Know what he's called? Bob Paisley. So Bob Paisley took over, was the assistant manager, came through the boot room. And Bill Shankly transformed Liverpool from 1959. They won 3 league championships and the first ever trophy. However, you know who the most successful manager in Liverpool's history thus far was? This guy, part of Bill Shankly's boot room. Within 9 years, he won 6 league titles and 3 European Cups. He became the most successful manager he've ever had. When, guess what happened? Bob Paisley's like, I like this boot room thing. I like this teamwork. I like people being drawn in to the culture and the ethos and the vision and values of Liverpool Football Club. So guess who took over? His assistant, Joe Fagan. In his first season, he led Liverpool to the treble, the league title, the League Cup, and the European Cup. And in his second season, there was the disaster around the Hazel Stadium, and on the back of that, he retired. And it was only at that point that Liverpool, after this incredible teamwork, this incredible plan around succession, I mean, this guy took over. Oh, yes. And he did okay. But he still wasn't like Shankly, Paisley, Fagan. There still wasn't that plan of succession. And there was something that spoke to me there. I don't just want to have a ministry that's a flash in the pan. In generations to come, when I'm in heaven with Jesus, I want this ministry to be stronger, better, more effective, reaching more people. I want us to go on. I don't want in 100 years' time people to be talking about the glory days of the message when it went global and we started to train evangelists around the world and when we started to reach into the bottom 10% or whatever it is or when we did the missions and saw the mass harvest through hire or whatever's to come. I believe all those things are going to happen, but I don't want those to be our glory days. I want this to be a platform, our ceiling to be a platform for the next generation, the people who run with the baton hard. Do you get me? When you get to my sort of, I mean, I'm hoping I'm going to be around the message for at least 30 years. Get used to it. This old fossil at the front. I can't really see my notes. But driven. That is now, actually, yes. And you know what this is? Can I say, for the first time ever, you know what this is? And Catherine, help me. This is the Bible reading printed out large so I can read it. Thanks for that, Catherine. She didn't even laugh when I asked.
How do you use the photocopier, Catherine?
To print my Bible notes large. But you know the people I want? The people I want to pass the baton on? And God gave me a picture. Honestly, I really believe it was him at prayer day. And it was a picture of as far as the eye could see, war horses lining up, and they were like little tiny dots in the distance. And it wasn't about one guy charging ahead and others catching up. It was an army, a mighty army. And Captain Jesus was in front. And in some ways, it didn't matter if one fell back. We don't want that, but because we're charging. And together, we're going to do incredible damage to the enemy camp. This servant-hearted, brave, beautiful, loving army going on this rescue mission amongst the lost and the poor. That's what I want to see. And I want it to be an army with a champion King Jesus, all the praise to him, an army that moves forward in prayer, and an army that loves the word, loves the Bible passionately. Part of these Tuesday mornings and when we gather around the word in other settings is so somehow, you know, as leaders, can we just please try and pass on a love for the scriptures? And I got this lovely text. In fact, he came into Michelle, but I said, please, Michelle, forward me that. I love that. On after the message Sunday, this is from Michelle, who's the sort of helps to lead Ivy Church and on the leadership team, and she's amazing. But so this morning, I was really blessed by Ben, who spoke at Ivy Didsbury, from the message, for someone so young. This is what she said. He was very impressive. And what an ambassador. You must be really proud, Andy. I'm proud. I'm not proud, you know. I'm proud because I know what Ben would have done. I know what he did. He told me what he did. He dug into the word. He loves the scriptures. He's passionate. He worked behind the scenes. He unfolded a passage in the power of the Spirit. And they're the people. They're the people I want to pass on the baton to. Not just Ben, but all of us. People who love the word, whether we've got a platform or not. We're people who dig into the scriptures, who are passionate about Jesus, who move forward on praise. Wow, how blessed we'll be if we're those people. And I think, you know, the book of Ephesians can help us. Because I think that's the frame of mind Paul was in. What do I want to pass on to these people? You know, he was, of course, in a prison cell. And we know not too long after this, not too much older than me. I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, but he was thinking succession. He was thinking, what do I want the Ephesians to build the church and build their lives on? And he wanted it to be those, remember, twin tracks, prayer and praise. And last week was all about praise. I'd said, please, whatever you do, make sure you, if you weren't here, download the podcast, and then it wasn't recorded. It is recording now, isn't it? Yes. Good. So, but if you're not around for any of these Tuesday mornings, as we get into the word, especially as, you know, Sam takes us through Luke and Ben takes us through James, and as I go through the book of Ephesians, make sure we're just on it together, in the word together. We're people who are hungry. We're going to grow in the Bible, reading the same passages, sharpening each other in it, talking about it, you know, feeding on it together. But last week was all about praise. This week was all about prayer. And what a prayer. Paul prays this. For this reason, ever since, this is Ephesians 1 verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Primarily, it's a prayer for knowledge. And he says, I pray that you'll know these things, that God will give you knowledge of these things. And I thought, as soon as I read that, I thought, how often do I pray like that? I don't know what your prayer life's like, but my prayer, if I'm not careful, if I don't check myself, immediately I'm in with my own needs, with my own shopping list. Here's my personal shopping list, my family shopping list, here's my ministry shopping list, here's, you know, if I'm feeling a bit holy, here's my friends who are struggling. Oh, you know, needs. Here's my shopping list. And if I'm feeling, you know, really good, I might confess, or really bad, really good or really bad. you know, really aware of God's holy presence, or I've let the side down, I'll confess my sins. And if I'm feeling particularly, you know, in love with Jesus and excited, I might spend some time in prayer and praise. Sounds all a bit upside down. The place we should start is prayer and praise. We start with adoration and worship, and then we confess our sins. And then we thank him for every blessing, and then we bring our supplication on behalf of others first and ourselves. I believe that would be a great rhythm for prayer that we could build. But how often, I thought, do I actually pray for knowledge? How do I pray for knowledge that I'll know what your Bible says in my knower, that I'll understand your word, not the little bits that I dip into that I like, you know, my little favourite scriptures that I can quote off pat, but the full counsel of God. How often do I pray, God, help me to understand the deep things of heaven? Do you understand what I'm saying? Help me to be a man or woman. And great thing is, it's not for the sharp intellectuals, this stuff, who've been to Bible college, because it's not just the knowledge we're praying for, it's a revelation. And God can help you, no matter how much education you've had, to be someone who's a student of the word, who loves the word and understands the deep things of God. And I want that. That's the people I'd love to think will lead the charge for generations to come, when maybe we're all in heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? People who love the word of God aren't compromising it. So anyway, Paul prays, and he prays this beautiful thing. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, it's the twin tracks that I long for the message to run on, our lives to run on. Faith in the Lord Jesus, love for the saints. I wonder how you're doing in both those areas. How are you doing in terms of your faith, in terms of exerting faith, in terms of putting your trust in Jesus? Is your faith muscle growing? Are you having greater faith adventures now with Jesus in terms of your giving and your living and your serving than you ever have? We should have. We should be people who are growing in faith day by day. Our faith stories, our faith adventures shouldn't be, you know, 1988, me and my brother, when I was younger than Sam, organised the mission. No, what about today? What about tomorrow? God, let's be a people of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, but also faith in the Lord Jesus without love for the saints. What's that all about? The two things that change the world are faith in Jesus, love for people. Twin tracks, and inevitably tracks that are going to be under attack. As we grow in faith and we lift our eyes and we look to the nations and believe for the millions, of course we're going to be under attack. As we speak that out, heaven hears it. There's power in declaration of these things, but also hell hears it. And hell knows the plans we've got. We need to be on our guard. We need to be prayed up. And we need to be in loving relationships. Guess what? I need you and you need me. We need each other if we can fulfill all God's got for us. We're never meant to be something as solo flight Christianity. We're meant to be people who every day look for opportunities to love the saints. What's it going to look like for you in this place? The saints in Sharston, to show the love of Jesus towards them today. What's that going to look like? It's a question we should ask every day, because we have the privilege, because of our faith in Jesus, to demonstrate love for the saints. Two things that absolutely change the world. So let's ask the Holy Spirit just to do a little faith check. Are we moving forward in faith? Has the cares and worries and riches of this life choked that a little bit? So easily happen, can't it? Has the pressures and the oppositions and the suffering that surely come just got us to step back? Have we come a bit weary of moving forward in faith? Stir us up afresh this morning in faith, Lord. Not any old faith, faith in Christ. And let us be people full of love towards those around us, without which we're nothing. Read this last week. It's impossible to be in Christ and not find yourself drawn to trust in him and love his people. So if you're in Christ with all the benefits, you're going to be drawn by the Spirit towards trusting in him. And you're going to be drawn by the Spirit towards loving his people. And I pray that can be a love even for the really annoying Christians. You know, Lord, not just for the people we would naturally associate with. Something deeply wrong if that's not happening. It should be happening here more and more. So Paul prays more knowledge. More knowledge so there'll be more faith and more love. Real knowledge always results in real holiness, that results in real faith and real love. It's the kind of knowledge that doesn't come from books or sermons, but like I said, verse 17 from Revelation, keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, help us to understand things in a way we never could in the natural, never could by going to Bible college or you know, house group, or these are all great things to do, or church, but the Holy Spirit revealing things from heaven as we get into his word. And then in accountable relationships, we sharpen ourselves in these truths and amazing things happen in our hearts that change us forever. Let us be a people of irrepressible faith and deep love. Like the sound of it? So in order for that to happen, in order for that great outcome, that glorious outcome for God's people, he prays for three very specific things that the Christians in Ephesus and the Christians in Sharston would wake up to three things. And on the back of those three things, there'd be an amazing outpouring of faith in the Lord Jesus that will change the world. It's the currency of heaven. With faith, anything is possible. With faith in Jesus, it'll be an amazing, and there'll be an outpouring of love, the language that nobody can deny. It's what's happening around the world, isn't it? When so many Christians are persecuted and just they operate in the language of heaven, the language of love and faith, and people can't deny it. And even though people are trying to crush the church, how amazing that they're the places where it's growing the greatest, don't you think? So there are people who have got a grip on this, and we need to get a grip on it. Three things from this passage that Paul prays specifically for God's people, that they would be aware more than ever of the hope that comes from our call. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called us. Our call out to him to save us was in response to his call out to us to rescue us. As I was thinking about this, I felt God gave me a bit of a picture of a lifeboat. Like, this is what's happening. Like, God, if you like, he's on the stormy seas, in the dark, out to rescue us. He's going out with his lifeboat, looking out for the one person about to drown. And there's this little voice, help, help, help. And God's like, of course I'll help. I'm on a rescue mission out in the stormy seas. So our call is in response to his initiative. Do you get me? Well, without him in his lifeboat, we're going to drown and die surely. But we have to go, help, help. And God always responds to that. His initiative, our cry out to him, the two come together. Guess what happens? Salvation comes and we're saved for all eternity. He didn't just randomly call you. It wasn't just you happened to be in prison that day and Nick Shalavi came in the chapel, or I happened to be at the youth group the day the sheep turned up, the junkies from America who met Jesus. You know, whatever it was, God had a plan. God was on a rescue mission. But then you in that little place, that little moment, just said, help, I'm drowning, I'm dying, I'm suffering, I'm lost, it's dark, I'm lonely, I can never survive myself. Oh, he's got this. You're feeling emotion, aren't you, people? And God said, of course I will, of course I will. Come on, come in safe from all the storms of life and storms of eternity, because you belong to Jesus. He called you. He reached out to you. It was his initiative. He called you to be saints, the Bible says, with a holy calling. You weren't just in the right place at the right time, or were the lucky one who grew up in a Christian family. He called you. He called you actually higher. What a great name for a youth mission, higher. He called you higher. He called you out of slavery into freedom, out of judgment into acceptance, out of separation into unity with Christ. Hallelujah. That's the higher call that's going on to 250,000 young people next year. That's the higher call that all these dozens of Eden communities make. That's the higher call on the bus and the prisons. And whenever we go out on the streets to our friends, we're calling people higher, higher, higher into this relationship with Christ and into a safe eternity. Paul calls it the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. That's what we're inviting people to. It's a call involved, that involves, according to the Bible, holiness, freedom, peace, glory, through not a little suffering. All of this God had in mind when he called you. He called you because he has a call on your life, a holy call that Paul will start to unwrap in later chapters of the book of Ephesians. Here you go, here's what John Stott said. I'm loving this book, and it wouldn't be fair not to have a little bit of Stotty on a Tuesday morning. More simply, it was a call to an altogether new life in which we know, love, obey, and serve Christ. Enjoy fellowship with him and with each other, and look beyond our present sufferings to the glory which will one day be revealed. This is the hope to which he's called you. Paul prays that our eyes may be open to know it. So, the second thing Paul prays for us, that we'd wake up to the glory of God's inheritance. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in God's holy people. He prays that we may know the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints. We were desperately poor, now we're hugely rich. Paul describes it in Romans 8 as imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven where things are very safe for us. It's there for you. Your inheritance is safe in heaven. It's an eternal inheritance you receive when you're adopted into Christ's family, when you accept him, when he rescues you. It's amazing. This body will wear out. Mine's going to wear out a bit sooner than Sam's probably. But actually, I've got a new body. Actually, I'm going to be in heaven. I may have said this before. I mean, I don't often say that, do I, on a Tuesday morning? I never, not like me to repeat myself. But when my dad went to heaven 29 years ago, he was sent home from hospital. His heart had completely packed up. And they knew he was going to die. And he sat fighting for breath with my mum, Christine, by his side. And he said, "Christine, let's sing." And they got the Mission Praise hymn book out that they got from the Billy Graham Mission. And they started to sing Abba Father. And they sang Abba Father, and they sang through the entire night. And the peace and the presence of Jesus came into that room. And my dad closed his eyes and died as they were singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." They'd got to T. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And as my dad died next to my mother, she said she saw a picture of Jesus carrying my dad into this beautiful garden. And she heard Uncle Ken say, who died before my dad, "Come in, George. It's amazing here. Look what Jesus has got for you." And it was my dad's new body. And he was carried in by Jesus into this beautiful garden. And she said she heard other voices of other Christians who died before my dad, just welcoming in this great gathering in. And she said she looked at my dad and he'd gone. It was just a shell. He wasn't there anymore. You know, there was a body, but it wasn't my dad's body. My dad's body was somewhere else, was with Jesus. I mean, what a thing people were living for. This is what we believe, and this is what we're introducing people. We'll be transformed and made like him. We'll have perfect fellowship and friendship with him and with each other. Paul prays that we'd know it. It's what made his terrible sufferings. You know, that he suffered perhaps more than most, potentially more than any, because he had a special call on his life to show us what it means like to suffer. But for him, they were just light and momentary troubles, because they're returning for me, the earning for me an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What a perspective on life and eternity. Can we have some people who live like that, Jesus? So he prays we'd look back to God's call. God ripped you out of this world and put a call on your life. Good works planned in advance for you to do, a road marked out for you, a road full of glory, a road full of fruit. He chose and appointed you to bear much fruit. and fruit that will last. That's the calling that's on your life. But we also look forward to our inheritance. I'm gonna have that experience of being carried into heaven by Jesus and welcomed in, and my dad will be there and be like, "Dad, you're looking good." And he'll be like, "Son, so are you." What a day that'll be, won't it? The greatness of our inheritance. And the final thing, the third thing Paul prays in these beautiful words is that we'd know the greatness of God's power. He prays, come on, people. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That's how he describes it. That power is the same as his mighty strength, the power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. See, our call looks back to the beginning. Our inheritance looks forward to heaven. But what should define the period in between? I'll tell you what should define the period in between. The power of God. The power of God displayed in frail, inconsistent people like me and you. Only God's power can lead us into fulfilling the call he has on our life. Only God's power can bring sinful people all the way safely to heaven. Only God's power can enable us to live right in between, to live the right way here. He prays that we'd know his incomparably great power. Power to do miracles. Yeah, power to preach with authority. Power to love those who come against us and slander us. Even weirdos in the church who we don't understand. Religious people who can so wind you up. Just power to love those people. Power to think, you know, maybe if I'd been through what they've been through, maybe I'd be acting like they were acting. Do you get me? There's just a power. There's a power of the Spirit. It's the power of Jesus. Power to operate the way Jesus did. It's the same power that's available to us this morning, today. The Bible says that went smashing all the way into hell, raised Christ from the dead, and took him all the way up to glory. That is power. The day demons and the devils... the devil himself was celebrating. We've defeated Jesus. We've messed up the plan. The power of God went straight into hell, raised Jesus from the dead, conquered sin and death once and for all, placed him over all things. That's the power that's available to us. Do we believe it? Do we live like it? Do we overcome like it? Do we preach like it? Do we serve like it? Do we love like it? That's the power that's available to us. The power that put all things under Jesus' feet, Paul says. You see, the two powers that hold men and women in bondage are the power of death. We're mortal people. From the moment we're born, we're dying. Nothing we can do about it, but Christ can do everything about it. And the power of evil. We're fallen people. So we live as fallen people. We can't overcome. We can't break through. Even our best intentions are just like filthy rags before a holy God. Until Jesus breaks in. Till the power of Jesus. And gives us a whole new engine for transformation. The power of the Holy Spirit within. See, God smashed right in. Right into death, right into evil. And in his name, we can go out on this remarkable, amazing rescue mission. Rescuing people from death. Rescuing people from the results of sin. Are you excited about that? What's more important than that? Could it be that the people in this room are the people to run with that baton harder than ever? Just a team cheering each other on, loving each other, thinking the best, having great adventures in faith, and God shows his power. Power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that seated him high above all things. Power that's available to us according to the Bible. Oh, show your power in this generation to see life break into death, good break into evil by the power of the Holy Spirit on every corner of this planet. Are you excited about that thought? If you are, just stand to your feet. Come on. Show your power, Lord. Can we just say that together? Show your power. The power of a people who operate in faith. Faith in Jesus, the most powerful force in this universe. The power of people who work it out in love. Love for all people. Sacrificial love. Inspired, impassioned, envisioned by you, Jesus. Be the center, Lord. I just pray everything we are will be motivated and mobilized by you and your great love. But Lord, will you show your power? Power to save, power to heal, power to restore. You've done it time and time again. And we pray, Lord, please, can we humbly say, would you let something be birthed here in Manchester that has ripples down the generations? Would you send people out from this place until you return on this great adventure of faith he's called us to? Thank you, Jesus. Help us to live up to our calling, our high calling in Christ. Help us to call each other to higher living in you. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be everything you want us to be because you deserve it, because you're amazing. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.